All right, so Propel. If you guys have been here for a while, most of you know what Propel is. It started back in the summer around our camp time. You guys remember that? We launched Propel, and we did Propel, and the reason we did Propel was for a couple things. The idea behind Propel, and you can guarantee that I'm going to do this every Propel night. We're going to have a Propel night once every other month, okay? It's on the calendar already for the next year, once every other month. And the reason because of that is because they're so vital and they're so important. And I'm going to tell you why. And if you forget in another 2 months, that's why I'm going to tell you again. Get it? Good. So, but first, I always start with this. Who wants a Propel? Yep. Get good here. All right. We got some more. Hey, watch your heads. I always got to say, watch your heads. Like, you guys aren't even paying. Don't worry. I got to, don't even touch them. Don't touch those. Come on. Here we go. Don't worry. I'll get to you guys in a second. All right. Now, you guys. Who's thirsty? We'll get two up here. We'll get one over there. Hey, another one's coming. Careful. We got right there. We got right there. Oh, careful! Jeez, race! I'm chucking things. You gotta watch. Oh, I got one more. There you go. Well, I guess Alexa gets two. You can always guarantee that I will hydrate you for Propel, because you're gonna need it by the end of this night. You'll need to be hydrated. Propel. There you go. Not everybody's crazy again. Maybe one night, everyone will get one. And you're like, I don't really care if I do, but some of you do. Hey, there's a bubbler. Yes, I call it a bubbler. Right down the hall to the left, okay? It's not a water fountain. I don't know what you guys... A water fountain's in the middle of a park, and it goes like this. Okay? Seriously. All right, Propel! I only got 15 minutes, so I gotta go quick here. This is called my mini message, and if you know me, it's really hard for me to give a mini message, so you better be quiet. My mini messages are still an hour long, so that can't happen tonight. So Propel, again, where did this idea come from? It came from the summer. It's about momentum. Well, Propel is about momentum, because this day and age, it's not a knock on your generation, but your momentum dies very quickly. And not just here, but in a lot of things. Your generation is awesome and unique, but in a lot of ways you're lazy and you don't keep doing things the way you're supposed to. So this whole concept, again, of Propel came from camps and came from high moments. It came from you go to camp and you're on fire for Jesus, and then you go poop on yourself. And then you go to convention and you love Jesus even more, and then you just hate life. And I don't know why you do this, but you do. And my generation did it too. So Propel is a strategic thing that I place within our year, because I want it to propel your faith. I want it to lift you back up and not just rely on camp experiences and youth convention and retreats, which are awesome in their own way. We're going to keep having those types of things. But if you try to live off those, your faith, there's no point in being a Christian. So these Propel nights, again, hopefully will break the mold of the roller coaster ride that you have with your Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't want to just keep going up and down. I love you, Jesus. I hate you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I hate you, Jesus. I don't really care about you, Jesus, but now I hate you. Now I love you. Now I don't care. Okay, you get it? Good. All right. So another thing about Propel, and I want to answer one of your another question, because I heard it. You're like, you asked me a question, is why our camps, or why our worship nights like this, or why our conventions usually so awesome? Well, thanks for asking again. They're so awesome because you're actually doing something with yourself. You're actually listening. You're actually plugging in. You're actually you're responding to what the speaker's saying. You're actually going after God in worship because everybody else is, and it's easy. Okay, so some of you still haven't figured out the mystery of why do I feel Jesus so much more at camp and nowhere else? Because you're actually trying to feel Jesus. And then when you get home, your world crashes again and you forget that he's still right there. So again, we have these nights because it's another night where you can get your mind focused again. Let's say a lot of you in here I know went to convention, and I guarantee a lot of you already are sucking at life, okay? I guarantee it. You are sucking at life when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. And again, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. But again, it shouldn't be like that. So so hopefully tonight will help boost you back up to a place that you can sustain and stay there. This is a night where you're going to be able to respond to God in a longer period of time, for a period of an hour where you can respond to God. And then when you respond to God, we talk about this a lot, then you have a chance to be obedient again. Because a lot of you have heard this, and again, I'm talking about the same stuff every Propel night. When you respond, the second thing is you need to obey, okay? So let's say you're going after God and you're like, yes, Jesus, you're everything. And then all of a sudden you hear something in your head and he's telling you to do something and you don't. You're not obeying, okay? So you're responding, and I guarantee, I know most 99.9% of you are going to respond tonight, but then it drops down a percentage of you are only going to obey tonight. So what does that really mean, Greg? What does it mean, obey? Well, obey, God's probably going to be knocking on your heart a lot tonight about different things. It could be so many different things that he's been trying to tell you for weeks, for months, maybe for years. Like, go talk to that person and tell them about Jesus. Go talk to your parents like this. Give up that struggle in your life because it's destroying you. Give up those friends because they're not good in your life. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. And you don't want to hear it, but he might be knocking at you tonight during Propel, and it's going to be your choice if you're going to obey it. And I guarantee if you obey it, that's where the change will happen, right? Because at camp, again, or at conventions, you respond, and then you obey. You respond, and then you obey, and then you feel Jesus, or you grow with Jesus. It's a two-part thing. You can't just respond and expect God to do something in your life. You have to take a step yourself. He's waiting for you to move. If you want God to move, you need to move first. The move part is obey. So hopefully, lots of you do that tonight. So, I want to go into a quick story that kind of resembles this, and I want to read it to you because it's amazing. It's an Acts, and I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't and your neighbor doesn't have one, hit them right now. That's probably all of you, almost. Yep, you should be bloody by now. Okay, so bring your Bibles, all right? Seriously, I don't even understand it. You know, this is flight, but it's church, if you didn't know. Church. All right, refocus. Sorry, my bad. Now you hit each other and now you're all crazy. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 34. Now, I want to pause for a second and say this because some of you, once I go into this, you're going to be like, wow, that sounds really familiar. Well, it's going to sound really familiar because what I'm about to talk to you about is exactly a message that was talked to you if you were a middle schooler and you went to middle school, junior high camp this summer. Raise your hand if you had junior teen camp this summer. Raise your hand. I know there's one, two, three. Yep, four. Is there more? I thought I saw someone else. So maybe just you four. Elsa, raise your hand. You were there, right? Junior teen? Yeah. Jeez, girl. Noah, you were there too, boy. Goodness. All right, so there's about six of you. So you six, you're going to know where I'm going with this. You're going to be like, oh yeah, amen, preach it, okay? And the rest of you just really need to listen. And well, you others who've heard it need to listen still too, but you'll know where I'm going with this. Acts 16, 16 through 34. I want to read this to you, and then I'll break it down. Say, break it down, or don't. Real cool, real cool. You talk any other time, but when I tell you to talk, you don't. That's cool, awesome. All right, Paul and Silas in prison. Let's read this, all right? Let's quiet down. Let's read this. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. I'm going to pause right there. So Paul and Silas are chilling. They're walking around. They're doing their thing, right? What do they do? What do they do? They talk to people about Jesus, right? Okay, good job. They walk around. They're doing their thing. And there's this girl, slave girl. It's a slave girl because what she's doing is she's following them. And you would think that she's praising them because she's like, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." So you'd be think that she's helping, right? But really, she's not. What she's actually doing is she's mocking. And she's mocking Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas let this go on for a while. But after a while, Paul just turns to Silas and he's like, "Will you just knock her out for me, please?" And then Silas has to remind Paul, "No, don't do that. She'll get all bloody and get on her clothes." And no, they didn't say that, okay? They just got fed up with it. It says right there, Paul, he couldn't really take it any longer. So he realized really what that slave girl was doing. He realized that she was a fortune teller. He realized that she had demonic spirits in her, and that's why she could fortune tell. Yes, don't go to a fortune teller. They have demonic spirits in them, okay? Just go to Jesus. He'll tell you everything you need to know. So then all of a sudden, Paul, what does he do? He turns to this girl, and he's like, "I command you to come out of her. In the name of Jesus Christ," don't forget that, sorry. "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And it says, at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now everyone say, uh-oh. I know I don't do this often, but I'm doing it tonight, so talk to me, okay? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Why are you saying uh-oh? Well, I'll tell you why. Well, the owners of the slave girl, here it comes, realized that their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Then the crowd joined in, attacked against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Now it's getting bad. So Paul and Silas couldn't take this any longer. They did something about it. They didn't really do anything bad. They actually helped the girl. She didn't know that. But because she was making money for these owners, and that was their life, that's how they made money, they messed with someone they shouldn't have, maybe, but they knew what they were doing. Don't get me wrong. When I'm talking about this, believe me, they knew what they were doing, okay? They knew there's probably going to be consequences. Usually, if you're following Jesus, there's going to be consequences if you're doing a good job. So, in 22, it says, a crowd joined and attacked Paul and Silas. In 23, it says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Anybody know what severely flogged means? Just shout it out to me as I... Okay, badly beaten or whipped with a wooden stick. Yes, being flogged, guys, now that I'm about to get into the juicy part, you should really start to pay attention. That probably would be a good idea. Being flogged was not a good thing, obviously. Being flogged, picture a big stick. Very tough wood, not like flimsy that would hit you and you break. And what they would usually do back then, their normal custom, what they had to do if they flogged someone, a flogging was 40 lashes. 40 lashes upon the back. Bare back. Okay? So, it says right here, they were severely flogged. Now, severely, it could have been even more than 40. All right, severely. It doesn't just say flogged, it says severely. So I'm guessing they beat them pretty darn bad. And then they were thrown in the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, here's some more important information. Here's the thing. There's a couple things that you need to really look at this passage. And this is, again, if you've learned, this is where you read your Bible with a what? And not a what? Yeah, if you read your Bible with a shovel and not a rake, you'll learn these things, okay? But why this is so crazy and so important is because it says, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, why did they do this? Well, first of all, the inner cell. What's the inner cell? It wouldn't just say inner cell, guys, if the inner cell wasn't important, okay? When you're reading your Bible, realize what's said in there is very important. Every word, every detail is super important. Now, inner cell, guys, was the inner cell, the cell that was in the middle of the prison, and it was the darkest, most nasty cell of them all. Now, why was it the most darkest and nastiest? Because all the waste of every other cell and everything would drain into that cell. And it stank. And it was dark. And they couldn't see each other. And there was no ventilation. And it was just nasty. And they put their feet in the stocks. And for some of you, you know this because you learned it this summer. But what they actually did to them was when they put their feet in their stocks, they had to lay on their back and their feet in the air like that, all right? If you didn't see that, too bad. I'm not doing it again. Their feet were up in the air, and their feet were in the stocks, and they couldn't really move very well if you've ever tried to move in that position when your feet up were on the wall. But let's just remember something for a second. They're in the inner cell. It's dirty. It's nasty. There's rats in there, okay? And there's no bathroom breaks. Think of that for a second. So they're laying in their own feces. And not just their own feces, other people's feces. Because remember, it's the inner cell, and it drains into there. And on top of that, there's rats probably biting them. And on top of that, remember, they were flogged severely. And where were they flogged? On their back. And their back is sitting in what? Yes. You really need to picture it because when you read it, it doesn't really come alive as much. You need to really dig down and think about really what position they're in right now, guys. Because once we go forward, what I'm about to read in a second, it's amazing what happened. It's amazing what happened going forward. So you need to picture this. You need to keep the picture of them on their backs, rats everywhere, biting at their flesh. They're in the poo-poo. It stinks. It's dark. It's bad. Okay? What happens? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. What? What were they doing? Why in the world would they be praying when they're sitting in poop? Right? Yeah, well, they knew better. That's why. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. They're probably like, wow, are they like insane? They take their ADD medication today? Or what are they doing over there? Don't they realize they smell? And here's the coolest part. 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." I just need to pause again. I just want to make sure you guys really understand this. You guys know that this is real right here, that this really happened. Because if I'm reading this and you don't know in your heart that this is real, this is the word of God, this actually happened at some point back in the day, then this is not going to impact you the way it should. My saying is you either believe in the whole Bible or you don't believe in any of it at all. So if you really believe in this thing and you're listening right now, This should be like driving you nuts. This would be the coolest movie epic film ever if they put this out there. Okay? Just think of this. Picture this. This is going on. They're in the pool, okay? They're singing hymns. And all of a sudden, the earthquake happened. Their chains fall off. The chains just fall off. And then everyone's hearing them. And then the guard figures out what's going on. And he's so afraid, and he's about to kill himself. Why is he about to kill himself? Because back then, if anything like that happened, he would have died anyways. They would have killed him because of that happening. So he might as well just kill himself because he knew he was a dead man anyways. But then Paul luckily said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And it finishes up like this. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. You guys better give a clap or something for that, because that's insanely awesome. Guys, this is insanely awesome. If you don't think so, you're insanely crazy. Paul and Silas, in the circumstance that they were in, totally did something so different than we probably would ever do. Guys, in the midst of their humiliation, flogging, pain, imprisonment, they worshiped. They sang songs of praise. Many of you do that in your times of pain, humiliation, floggings from your parents when they give you a spanking. Any of you in your times of those deepest, darkest moments, are you sitting there praising God? I guarantee you're probably not. And if you are, I'm coming to your house and you're teaching me something. See, guys, as a Christian, our joy, this is really important, catch this. As a Christian, our joy comes from within. It does not depend on our outward circumstances. It shouldn't. As a Christian, our joy, what we have inside of here, because Jesus placed that there if we gave our lives to him, our joy should come within, and it does not depend on our outward circumstances. Because that would really stink if our joy always depended on our outward circumstances. Well, that's usually what happens, but as a Christian, it shouldn't. Do you understand that? It shouldn't, because then we're not being an example to all the other people who haven't accepted Christ yet. If you're going around your life and you're bummed and your mom yelled at you before school and then you take that into school and you have a bad attitude and then at practice after school, it's a hard practice, so then you're moping, you come home and you argue with your dad because of your circumstances, and then someone in your family passes away or then you keep struggling with this thing or your girlfriend made fun of you or you break up with your boyfriend and all this kind of stuff, and then your joy comes out of that, you're going to have a miserable life. And you probably are right now if your joy is coming out of your circumstances. You can't count on your circumstances to always be good, but you can count on Jesus Christ to always be faithful and good. And that's why, as a Christian, your joy needs to come from Jesus. It needs to, guys. It needs to. Because there's nothing you can be sitting there with right now, and there's no excuse. There's no excuse you can give me right now for you not to be joyful if Jesus Christ is in your heart and he saved you. There's no excuse you can give me. I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not saying life isn't hard or it sucks sometimes. But when it gets down to it, there's no reason why you can't be joyful. Nothing you can tell me. Because Paul and Silas had all excuses in the situations in the world. And what did they do? What did they do? Tell me. They worshiped. They prayed. Man. Here's the thing. We're about to get into this. The band can come up. I gotta take a drink before I get this last stretch. What what we're about to do, guys, you have to realize God cannot resist your worship. He can't. God cannot resist your worship. If you worship in the correct way, there's a correct way, Greg? Well, kinda, and I'll tell you in a second. But God can't resist your worship. Think about your life, how you were born for a second. Think about the different things God gave you to worship him. You ever think about that for a second? Why he gave you hands? Yeah, I know there's for so many more uses. But he gave you hands to lift up his praise. Again, why in the world would he give you a mouth? Because he wants to hear you. He doesn't care if you're a good singer. He doesn't even care if you can keep the beat or the tone. He doesn't care. If he gave you a mouth, he can't resist your worship, and he wants you to worship. Why did he give you feet? Well, hopefully you'll use them sometimes in your knees, and you can get down on your knees. Or he gave you feet and legs so you can jump once in a while and get excited about worshiping your king. Why do you think he gave you the body that you have? So that leads me into my final point here is, see, we are so, and your generation is so passionate, and you've probably heard me say this in a different way before, but your generation is so passionate about so many things. I see it. You tell me. It's on your Facebook like crazy. What are you passionate about? Well, it depends who you are, but it could be clothes. It could be shopping. It could be boys. It could be girls. It could be sports. It could be other types of music. And the thing is, you're so passionate and you love it so much and you allow it to grasp your life so much and take over your life so much, but you don't realize that most of the things that you're so passionate about are destroying you. I hope to see a day, and maybe it will start right here in flight, or maybe it will start right here tonight in flight and continue on, that I see a generation of students that are passionate about their King, Jesus Christ, and they use everything that God gave them, their hands, their feet, their mouth, their voice, and they use that for passion. I want to see someone more passionate about that than sports, than football, than lacrosse, than hockey, than video games. First and foremost, God created you to worship him. And if you don't realize that or know that, one day you'll realize that when you get to heaven. God didn't create you first and foremost to go shopping, to have a boyfriend and a girlfriend, to go play lacrosse, to go play football, basketball. Those things are privileges, okay? Privileges, a blessing. God created you to give him worship. And he can't resist it. I want to see a generation passionate about that. Because again, the problem isn't that you don't have the passion. Listen, the problem is, it's not that you don't have the passion. The problem is you're not putting the passion in the right place. You need to change that tonight if that's you. Put your passion in the right place. And then not just tonight when you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to school. And not just tomorrow morning, but the next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. I guarantee if your passion is always towards Christ and Jesus first and foremost, all those other things will be taken care of. They'll be taken care of. Let's come forward to this place. And we got an hour. This is exciting. This is really exciting. I want to remind you guys about something before we get going here. Is it might go a little longer than 8:15, which is dismissal. And if I don't remember to give a proper dismissal and you need to go when it's 8:15, quietly, please go. But if you can stay till the end, which it probably won't go any later than 8:30, stay. I gotta just talk from this right now. There's a board over here. Some of you are familiar with it, and I really want you to understand how you can utilize this board. It says prayer requests and praise reports. This is a long time to worship. I understand that, but hopefully I don't hear your excuses, because you guys play sports longer than this. You guys watch TV longer than this. You guys do a lot of things longer than this any other time. So again, really, this isn't really a long time to worship. It should be easy. But during this time, don't worry. I'm not expecting you to stand up here, jump up and down until you faint, okay? You do your thing. God knows your heart. You do your thing. God knows your heart. But this board will help you stay focused. Let's say there's something in your life you need a prayer, you need prayer for. You come up here, you write it on a post-it note, and you stick it on prayer request. What does that do? Someone else who's watching that board can take it down, go sit down, go somewhere in the room and pray over that. And when you're done praying for it, put it back so someone else can pray for it. Let's say something awesome is going on in your life, just not even outside of this room right now. Put it up on the praise report, because maybe someone else needs an encouragement right now, okay? Maybe someone else needs to know good things are happening in this world. Or maybe something happens tonight during Propel that is amazing. God spoke to you. God did something in your life. Put it on that board so people can see it. That's what that board is for. And then there's separate index cards with pens. And if you need to during this time and you don't have paper and you hear God speaking something to you, you better get up or run to this board as quick as you can. Get a pen and write it down so you don't forget it. Because that's where the obedient part comes in, right? You're responding, but then you can obey. You can write it down, and you can walk out of this place without forgetting what God spoke to you. So that's what that's all about. So don't forget that during this time.